After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 202. Beloved congregation of the Lord, I can imagine that as you heard the scripture reading announced, and as you followed along in your Bible as we read, that you asked yourself, what does 2 Samuel chapter 9 have to do with Proverbs 23? There is a connection, and that connection lies in the anointed of the Lord. No, not first of all David, nor even Solomon, the son of David, who was the author of these Proverbs through the Holy Spirit's ministry, but Jesus Christ. Because both David and Solomon, as the son of David, have their place in Scripture and in the history of Israel as glowworms. Both point to the light and blessing of Jesus Christ, the greatest son of David, the King of Kings. And each of them showed an aspect of that work. David in his suffering and then in his conquering the enemies of God. But also Solomon. Solomon, as the son of David, had a vital place in the Old Testament. It's not for nothing that Solomon is the one who builds the temple in Israel. Why? Because Christ himself would come to build the God's temple. And the physical temple building in the Old Testament was simply a picture of the real temple that Jesus Christ builds, the temple of his church, which is his own body. And it's also not an accident that of all the possible people in the Old Testament, Solomon, the son of David, writes the book of Proverbs. Solomon provides for Israel not just by giving them peace, but by teaching them the wisdom necessary to live and walk in and enjoy peace. Not textbook-like wisdom that might seem to us to have nothing to do with daily life. Young people, sometimes you may have asked and think, I think every class asks this every year. You ask your algebra teacher, why do we have to learn this? What does it have to do with daily life? And a good teacher will draw the connections for you. But the point is, you want to know, don't you? How does this impact daily living? Is this practical? The wisdom of the book of Proverbs does not float above our heads like a dry textbook, but it gets down to the nitty-gritty of life. And our text this evening is simply one golden nugget from a mother load of gold in this book. And in this we also see the continual care and the provision of the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his people. Our hearts have already been nourished, so many of us, by the riches of his kindness reflected in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We saw that David made daily provisions for Mephibosheth. Not a day went by in which Mephibosheth could not taste and see that David was good and kind to him. Not a day went by that David sent a messenger and said, Mephibosheth, I don't want you to eat here today. It didn't matter that he was just a helpless cripple. David didn't care that Mephibosheth was considered by other kings and princes in those days to ruin the beauty of the palace, because David was interested in kindness, not in deep outward perfection. And Christ the King is interested in the same and more. He not only spreads a table for his own a few times a year, but this evening he wants to show you that he spreads a daily table for you in his kindness. He provides you with the wisdom that you need to live as a prince, as an adopted son of the King. He wants to clothe you with the riches of wisdom. And that shows how well the Lord Jesus Christ knows his people in our need. He knows that we are lame on our feet spiritually, so to speak, to use the language again of 2 Samuel 9. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our remaining sinfulness. He knows that like silly sheep who are rescued from a danger or a cliff today, you have to guard them tomorrow and the next and every day that follows. And by picking a text from this book of Proverbs, I hope to whet your appetite for this book. To whet your anticipation for the time when Christ will come in the clouds of heaven and his people will be perfectly clothed with the beauties of the sinless wisdom found in this book. Our theme then is the Lord's anointed exhorts you to daily fear the Lord. We see the danger that triggers this exhortation, the safe pathway marked out by this exhortation, and the promise that supports this exhortation. Now, two things need to strike our attention as we consider this text in the first place. The theme of this text is very clearly, fear the Lord. Well, it's no surprise because I'm sure most of you know that the theme of the book of Proverbs, and for that matter, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Psalms, Job, and all of those wisdom books as they're called, the theme of all of them is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And every proverb in this book is simply a concrete, practical example of what this fear of the Lord looks like. So if you're wondering, well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Then your answer is simply read the whole book of Proverbs. Now, I can imagine someone saying, is there no shorter way to summarize all of this? The fear of the Lord, that's something we hear about more often because the Bible speaks of it often. But what is it? What is a one-sentence summary of it? It's important tonight because, after all, the main application is going to be fear the Lord. The best summary is simply this, that the smiles and frowns of God mean more to you than the smiles and frowns of anyone and even of all the worlds combined beside. So that in all you do, you are wondering, does this please my God or does it grieve and offend my God? We could flesh this out a little more by noticing the name involved in the fear of the Lord. It's Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The fear of God who is both creator and lawgiver and redeemer and savior. It is a covenant name. And it's important because that shows us that this book of Proverbs is not just a loose collection of wisdom sayings. If you want that, then just turn to the Chinese philosopher Confucius or Aesop's Fables or Dr. Laura, and she's the U.S. equivalent of Dr. Phil, although I'm certainly not recommending him to you. But if you just want loose connections of what the world calls wisdom sayings, that's what you look for. But this book of Proverbs, as it comes to us, is not a loose connection of marbles that are not in any way tied to each other. No, they are all strung on a golden chain, and that golden chain is the covenant of the Lord. It comes to us from the Lord's anointed, from the lips of the Son of David, through His Holy Spirit. And every proverb is full of the brilliance of the Creator, the love of the Redeemer, and the desire of the King to show rich kindness by His laws and rule. Remember the sparkle in David's eye as he leaned forward on his throne and he said, "Fear not, Mephibosheth, I will surely show thee kindness." That is what sparkles as the Lord gives us this call to live in wisdom. Don't just take my word for it that that's the Lord's attitude. Notice the two verses that come before our text, verse 15 and verse 16. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Even mine, yea, my reins, and again, it's another word for inward part, your hearts, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. The Lord and His anointed is saying, when you learn wisdom, it will bring you good. Not only that, but He says, my heart thrills with the thought of your knowing wisdom, the beginning with the fear of the Lord. You see the connection between David's face in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and our text? Christ's desire to show kindness sparkles in this text, calling you to fear the Lord all day long. Now, this is not so easy for us as sinners to do in this present world. It's easy now and then, but to do it all day long, like our text says in verse 17, is hard. And that's why verse 17 begins by pointing out a danger that we face as we return to daily life this week. The danger is that your heart and mind would envy sinners. And the word sinner here in the original, there's a number of different words for sinner in the Hebrew. And this one refers to someone who purposely takes a wrong turn, who falls short of God's commandments. Young people, imagine a one-way street in a busy city. And going, deliberately turning and going the wrong way down that busy one-way street, or going the wrong way on the on-ramp to the highway. That's the sinner. The commandments of God say one way, this way, and the sinner says, no, I'm going that way. And the danger is that you look around you and you see the sinner going the wrong way down the one-way road and you start to envy them. Their so-called pleasures and liberties. You envy them their successes. Suppose you see someone who cuts corners and who brags about it. I met a man like this in the neighborhood when I was living in the Netherlands. Huge home, two big German shepherds, fancy cars, and he bragged about how he had a bunch of rental homes that he took advantage of people. And he intimidated them. You see a man like this, or you, in this culture, you may see him with a five-car garage and a beautiful boat parked there. And he seems to be the picture of health. When there's a party on Saturday night, there are 10 cars in his driveway, and over the noise of clinking bottles and glasses, you hear the laughter of people who seem to have a good time. And the secret sympathy of your heart may sometimes whisper to you, they're having more fun than you are. Their life seems to be more rich and fulfilling than yours. They don't have to sing songs like, I am evil, born in sin, or my sins are more than I can count, my heart is filled with grief. They can sing songs like Madonna's crooning hit, I am a material girl and I live in a material world. And if you're not watchful, it can start to eat your heart out. And you secretly envy the world. And you start to see the commandments of God as handcuffs, not as gracious provision of the king. Or you hear reports of how the children of God are suffering in places, as we heard in the last few weeks, Nigeria and the north of Nigeria, or Vietnam and North Korea and the Middle East. And you start to ask, well, how come these petty tyrants and dictators can have millions of dollars while God's children suffer? And you ask, are God's threats of judgment really true when you can read such things? Are his promises of blessings for obedience true after all? Does keeping the commandments make any difference? Where you look at a Christian family that's suffering through a series of difficulties, perhaps struggling to make ends meet and pay Christian schooling, wrestling with suffering and death in their family circle, or being ducked out under one wave after the other of trial and uncertainty and ups and downs and backs and forths, and they sometimes feel like they don't even have the breath, time to catch their breath until the next wave hits, or wrestling with the painful effects of someone else's sin in their own life. And the painful questions start. Why? What's the use? And if you focus on that, it can make you fret and drag your pursuit of obedience to a grinding halt. In the book of Proverbs and other texts, fleshes out for us the various ways that there are of envying sinners. Notice chapter 24 and verse 19. Chapter 24 and verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. The first way to envy sinners is to fret in your heart. That's what Asaph does in Psalm 73, the psalm we'll sing right after the sermon. He says, I was envious of the wicked. He didn't say anything with his lips to anyone else. He didn't spill his guts to a close friend, as we would say. He didn't shake his fist at heaven. It was simply fretting him. It was eating his heart out. What does this produce in life? It makes you suspicious of God. And when you're suspicious of him, you cannot walk in the fear of his name, because the fear of his name does not involve suspicion. And his smiles and frowns become something you suspect rather than something you live for. You suspect his frowns of being sadistic, or his smiles and his frowns of being the expressions of a dour killjoy. You wonder if his promises are empty and his commandments are unbearable. How can you meditate on his word with delight? Then your Bible becomes a closed book, a dead book to you. The weeds of envy choke everything else out. Is there anyone listening who recognizes himself or herself here tonight? And that's why envy that eats your heart out can easily go a step further. Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You reserve a little corner of your mind in which you imagine what it would be like to live like that movie star, or to live like your neighbor. And the envy spreads like gangrene, and you begin to want their ways, and so you watch things you shouldn't, and you read books you shouldn't, and you listen to music you shouldn't, where people are taking pleasure in deliberately going the wrong way down the one-way street of God's commandments. And rather than being turned off or grieved, it feeds your lust and it desensitizes you to sin. And the final step of envy is found in chapter 3 and verse 31. Chapter 3 and verse 31. Envy not thou the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. The text speaks of the oppressor in Proverbs 3, but if we use the chapter of our text in Proverbs 23, we could mention other things. The adulterer, the person who gets under the influence of alcohol. And first your lips start to speak voluptuous or seductive words, and then your actions start to drift here and there, and you drift slowly and more easily into various kinds of sin. That's always how it starts, isn't it? People don't become raging drunkards overnight. People don't dive headfirst into adultery at a moment's notice. There's a drift that begins in the heart, churns in the imagination, and finally is chosen. And you drift into more and more sin. That's the danger that threatens the heart, that allows the envy of sin to flourish there unchecked. It's the danger that your own heart is exposed to, and you know it. You've recognized yourself in at least one of these three steps mentioned, if not more. And with urgency, the text comes to every one of us this evening, whether you sat at the Lord's table or not. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Guard your heart. Don't look around at others so much. Don't focus on what sinners are doing, their so-called liberties, their supposed successes, their wild fun. Young people, have you ever been in the car with someone who wasn't paying attention to the road ahead? Maybe he was talking to the person next to him or looking out the window or on his cell phone, but the car is drifting first towards the ditch and then towards the hydro pole, or if you're in the mountains, towards the guardrail. And then into the wrong lane where there's this big oncoming heavily loaded semi-truck barreling towards you, and your hair stands up in the back of your neck and you say, "Man, watch where you're going. Quit looking around. Keep your eyes on the road." And the text tells us, don't drive the car of your life like this. Don't look all around you. Don't envy sinners, or you will drift into danger. Keep your eyes ahead on the pathway of God's commandments. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Some of you need to hear this right now, don't you? But how should we do this? Someone will ask, well, not just by making sure you don't look longingly around you at the ways of sinners. There's another way. Remember Reverend Overton once using in a sermon, a synod sermon, this illustration. There was a man, it was a hot summer, and he just badly wanted to have a watermelon, and he thought he couldn't afford it. So he took his little boy and they went in the car to steal a watermelon from a neighboring farm. And they went out into the field, and the man said to the boy, "You stay right here by the road. When I find the right melon, I will shout to you to see if no one's coming. You make sure you look in all directions, backwards, forwards, left and right." Isn't that what happens when you envy sinners? You look in all directions to make sure no one from the church is watching. Or you click away on the internet and wander from this to that and then quickly erase the browsing history so that no one from church or the family is watching you. But that little boy in the field shouted out to his dad, "Dad, shouldn't we look up too?" And that's precisely what our text wants us to learn. And that is why there's a second half to verse 17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It doesn't just warn what the dangers are. It tells us how safe the pathway is. It doesn't just say, don't look around. It says, look up. Or to use the words of the text, fear the Lord. Look up at his smiles and frowns. And that's our second point, the safe pathway marked out by this exhortation. Now, as we consider how to look up, we need to notice an issue here of translation. Now, our translation here is missing a word. In fact, if you read other translations, you'll find it in italics. And that word is envy again. And in Hebrew poetry, you're supposed to do that rather than, because they wanted to save space at the write all these books by hand on cow skin. So Hebrew poetry, we use as few words as possible. And if they used a word like envy, then they would mean you to insert it in the next line and they would just leave it out. So we need to use that word again. And you need to know that that Hebrew word can have two meanings, a positive one and a negative one. If it's negative, it is translated as envy or jealousy. If it is positive, it is translated as zeal or godly jealousy. The very same word as is in the second commandment. And then you should look at verse 17 and see that that word envy applies to both parts of the verse. In the first part, let not thy heart envy sinners negatively, but positively. Let thy heart be zealous in the fear of the Lord all day long. You can paraphrase Christ the Anointed's message like this. Don't let envy for sinners eat your heart out, but instead be zealous. Give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to fearing the Lord. And then follow words that are unique in the entire Bible. There are many texts in the Bible, hundreds of them, that talk about the fear of the Lord. But there's only one text in the Bible that calls you to fear the Lord all the day long. What does this mean? How can you do this? How can you, practically speaking, focus on the smiles and frowns of God all day? Again, the book of Proverbs gives us hints and nuggets in various places. First of all, devotional life. Look at the opening words of Proverbs chapter 2. It'll tell us how to find the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, in the beginning of the chapter, we'll read several verses here. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How do you walk in the fear of the Lord all day long? Using your ear to treasure God's words. Your radio, your CD player, whatever it takes, so that as much as possible the words of God are being heard and are correcting the words you hear all around you and what you see. And use your voice to sing God's praises or to ask God to give you understanding and ransack God's word like a treasure house. Now, obviously, you can't read your Bible or sing all day long, but you can chew on what you've heard continually. Children, does your mother ever say to you at the dinner table, slow down, chew your food, because it profits you more when you do that. The Lord says, too, chew the spiritual food you receive. Psalm 1 describes the man who fears the Lord like this. On that law he meditates day and night. He chews on what God has said. You ever do that? If a verse strikes you, or if you want to understand it more, do you ever write it on one of these little sticky pads and tape it to the dashboard in the car above your desk? Just so that it'll trigger your thoughts as you go through the day. And this is said negatively in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. So many words, don't be a know-it-all. Don't think you have the answers. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, I'm so wise, I make right choices. Don't think you're wiser than God. Don't turn the wrong way down the one-way street of His commandments because you think, well, I know God said this, but I want to do that, and I think I can do it and get away with it, and it'll be fine. Do you ever meet someone who thinks he knows everything? Isn't that annoying? It's what you and I do when we have a closed Bible. Bring a humble listening attitude to the Word of God every day. I know you know these things, but I need them repeated for my own soul, as do you. How easy it is to let these things slip and just drift away. And when you do, and you start your day by looking around, and you continue your day by constantly looking around and not looking up, envy for sinners is as close as your own heart. How will the Word of God cut short the envy that so easily can tempt you when you look around? It will force you to stop looking around and look up. And it will remind you of the watching eyes of God, children. When are you most obedient? Isn't it when mom and dad are right there in the room with you? When is it easiest to be naughty? When you're by yourself and she's in the other room or outside. And the same is true of God's children. Children, maybe you've learned the song, be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little mouth what you say. What's the reason? Because God the Father is looking down in love, showing his goodness. Therefore, be careful. Our Psalter puts it like this: Jehovah's eyes are on the just. Doesn't it bring to mind again David as he looks down at trembling Mephibosheth with kind eyes and compassionate voice and a sparkling interest in his words? Is there anyone I can show the kindness of God to? Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness. And when you take and you chew on these promises of God, it will strengthen you in the fear of the Lord. And you will not just tremble at his holy eyes, but you will delight in his kind and loving eyes. Proverbs 14 and verse 26 fleshes this out for us some more. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. To be in the fear of the Lord all day long is simply to do this, to take and chew on God's promises and then to run to him for refuge, to expect him to provide everything day by day, moment by moment. To fear the Lord is to trust that he's powerful enough and just enough to set straight everything made crooked by sinners. And the more you chew on these promises, the more you trust God. That is also part of the fear of the Lord. Because when you envy sinners, you don't trust the Lord anymore. And it's hard to trust. But when you look up, that temptation loses its force. Because you see, spiritually speaking, the face of the Lord your God. And you find rest there. And when you look in the face of the greater Son of David and hear his promises, you can say, my life's in good hands. The whole world is in good hands. But the fear of the Lord doesn't just mean chewing on promises. It also means chewing on his commandments. Psalm 112 begins like this: blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. The more you chew on the commandments of God, it will make you tremble to disobey the voice of a holy God. It will make you soak in the liberty of God's law so that you say these commandments are treasure. They are not a burden. They are sweet to my taste. The more you do this, the more your reaction to sinners will not be envy, but pity. Rather than feeling sorry for yourself, you'll feel sorry for them. Your reaction to God's law will not be suspicion, but humble praise, and you will say, Madonna can have her silly little songs to herself. She can sing about something so foolish and untrue as being a material girl in a material world. But I sing of mercies that endure, of faithfulness that never dies, of God's throne firmly established in the heavens. I sing of a law that provides daily joy and wisdom more than the wisest sages of this life, and pleasure without shame. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. But our text doesn't just point to fearing the Lord. It doesn't just tell us to look up instead of looking around. It tells us to look ahead. And it gives us specific promise to help us do so. And that's the third point, the promise that supports this exhortation. Verse 18 of Proverbs 23. For surely there is an end. Some translations have, there is a future. There is a finish line. That's the idea. This is the Hebrew word that's always used to refer to the rule of Messiah. When he comes, when the great Son of David returns, and all things will be made new, and all things will be made right. When the lame leap for joy, and the blind see, and the meek inherit the earth. It's used to describe how God wipes every tear from the eyes of his children and heals every wound of body or spirit. To tie it into the words of this morning, Christ rules there with the goal in the ages to come of pouring out the riches of his kindness. It's a word about the end times, about the second coming. What a rich encouragement that is for the people of God. You have no reason to envy sinners, for the end is coming. What God promises and prepares for those who love and fear him is far better than anything anyone on earth will ever have. Rivers of pleasure flow in heaven, and they never run dry, and they're never mixed with tears and disappointment. And it goes on and on and on for unending millions upon millions of years. And how that should put pep in your step, spiritually speaking. How that should comfort the grieving and encourage the downcast and lift up the burdened. How this should motivate the child of God who has been looking around instead to look up and then to look ahead. Your daily routine of obedience might not be all that glamorous, but it's a blessed thing. Because if it's done in the fear of the Lord, there is a hereafter. There is a future for those who fear the Lord. And notice how firmly the text speaks. It doesn't say there might be an end or just in case there is a hereafter. That's how the world speaks. Things might turn out. It's even how people like Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura speak. Dr. Laura has a talk show in the United States where, and I used to be able to hear this when I was in Ontario over the border, she would give advice to callers who called in. And one woman called her sobbing on the phone, a mother of three children. Her husband had left her for another woman. And she said to Dr. Laura, "How can I cope?" And Dr. Laura said, "I wish I knew, but I don't." That's all the world ultimately can say when it matters most. But the child of God is much richer comfort. Fear the Lord. Trust in Him, for there is an end of sorrow and sin and death and suffering and night and temptation and turmoil and trial. There is a future. There is an eternal beginning of sinless service. Not just maybe, there is a hereafter. These are not dreams. These are certainties. People of God, God's Mephibosheths, Christ, your King, your Son of David, from His throne goes out of His way in this verse to underline just how firm this hope is. Look at the last words of verse 18. "For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Or to use New Testament language, "your hope shall not be put to shame." Well, what are all the possible ways for your hope to disappoint you? For one thing, when what you hope and long for turns out not to be there. Imagine a father whose child is missing in the mall. He looks here, there, and everywhere. An announcement is made from the PA system. And finally, he says, "I'm going to run out to the car, and maybe he went there to wait for me." And he runs out of the parking lot, and you see the eagerness in his eyes, and then a slump in his shoulders. His hope is cut off, and he has to look again. Another way your hope can be cut off is if what you hope for is not as good as you thought. Suppose you're going camping. You booked a site on the internet 6 months ahead of time, and it promised to be large and spacious and shaded. When you got there, you find out it is tiny, has a slope, has rocks and tree roots, and is in the sun 3/4 of the day, so that sleeping in your tent is like being in an oven. And your hope is cut off, and you think, "Is that all? That wasn't worth driving here all the way out for." One more way your hope can be cut off is if what you hope for is there, but it turns out it's not for you. Right at the start of World War II, there were throngs of desperate Jews trying to escape Germany by any means. The story went around that there was a boat in the harbor city of Danzig that would carry Jews to freedom. They showed up in tens of thousands, but it was a little boat, room only for a handful. The handful got on, and the rest had their hopes dashed. Our text says, "Fear the Lord all day long. For that expectation or hope will never be cut off. For surely there is a hereafter for God's people." That future will never put God's people to shame by being less than you hoped or dreamed of. On the contrary, everyone in heaven will have to say, "The half wasn't even told me. It's better than I ever could have imagined. The riches of God's kindness are far above and beyond what I thought. On earth I tasted a drop, and now I taste the ocean." And what is more, no one will be turned away at the doors of heaven with the news, "Sorry, you don't fit the quota. There's not enough room for you. For there's room enough there for a multitude that no man can number." Not one who fears the Lord will be cut off at the door. For all who fear the Lord, this promise comes. Your hope will not be cut off. surely there is a hereafter for you. And when you get there, you'll be able to say, it was well worth the fight. It was worth every day of battling my sinful nature and raising my eyes and pulling them away from envy of the people around me. It was worth it. Fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is a hereafter. Your hope will not be cut off. You have the words of Christ, the Lord's anointed. I will surely show you kindness, both today and every day, until you reach His home in heaven, and then most of all, forever. You are well taken care of. Christ has supplied your daily needs, wisdom and strength for today, and a bright, sure hope for tomorrow. How rich is His kindness in teaching us to fear the Lord. Don't be envious when you hear the songs of the world. It's true, they don't have to sing, I am evil, born in sin. They should. But they also never sing, my soul with thy counsel, through life thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. They never sing, all that forsake thee must perish and die, but near to my Savior, most blessed am I. But of course that raises the question, do you fear the Lord? This sermon has purposely focused on motivating and comforting those who fear the Lord. But not everyone here fears the Lord. Some of you are so busy looking around at what other sinners are doing that you don't look up to God or look ahead. The music of this world rings in your ears. Your choice of friends, the words that come out of your mouth, you're imitating the world's abuse of alcohol, possibly. All point to your secret delight in sin and sinners. And if that's you, your future is also sure. Unless you learn to fear the Lord, you will be cut off. Proverbs 24, I quoted verse 19 to you earlier, which says, fret not thyself because of evil men. But verse 20 says this, for there shall be no... Let's see exactly how it says it. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle or lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Imagine a power outage on a dark night and you're living in a home in the middle of the prairies. And there's no moon and there's dark clouds. And suddenly with a snap, all the light's gone. That's the future of sinners who envy the way of the wicked and therefore also choose the way of the wicked instead of fearing the Lord. God will take from you every light, everything enjoyable, and you will be thrust into outer darkness. Every hope you have will be cut off. Every dream you have will turn into a nightmare. You will say, why was I so foolish as to envy sinners and choose their ways? Why did I despise wisdom? Oh, wake up. Be warned. Be wise. Look up to God before it's too late. Look ahead to the day of judgment before it's too late. Fear the Lord, for there is no lack to those who fear Him. Amen. Let us pray. We bless Thee, Lord, not just for showing great kindness in grace, in receiving the unworthy at Thy table, but spreading a daily table of wisdom before us and giving us the food and the strength of the fear of the Lord, which is most clean and which endures forever. Help us, Lord, to live and walk in that fear, to know its joys and its reverence, to know its trembling and its confidence, its refuge and its pleasures, its hope and its comforts. Help our children and young people to see that the fear of the Lord is not something to be made light of or ignored, but that it is the great treasure, that it is the beginning of all wisdom in the home and at work, wherever we are. And so, Lord, teach us to fear Thee and draw us by Thy word, Spirit, and grace, that we may be in the fear of the Lord continually all the day long, that with Thy grace and truth and Spirit and help, we may do what we could not do in and of ourselves. We pray for those who do not fear Thee, who make it clear by their choices, by their words, by their actions, that they despise Thee rather than fear Thee, other than an occasional pang of conscience. Oh God, we pray for them. Open their eyes to see that the fear of the Lord is clean, to see what it means that the fear of the Lord is what enables us to say, my hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. Thy grace and Thy glory I publish abroad. Lord, those of us who fear Thee and are beginning to fear Thee and beginning to walk in Thy ways, we confess, oh, what a blessed life it is. What a privilege it is. Help us not to envy sinners. Even this week as temptation comes our way, take away its power by helping us to chew on the words of this text and to live and walk in Thy fear. We pray it in Jesus' name.